Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Our text today begins Romans 14 and verse 13. The early church was in a whole lot of trouble. They had all kinds of different backgrounds and peoples and opinions and preferences, traditions, and you know how it is when so many people from so many different backgrounds and opinions get under one roof and it's tough to get a consensus on anything. And Paul was teaching us last week of how we're all going to get along with our many, many differences. Satan can use that to divide, but God can be extremely and ultimately glorified when all of our many differences come together in unity to glorify Him. Paul continues that thinking today as we think about how we should get along and being sensitive to each other's differences. Now, the early church was struggling with that, and it was causing a whole lot of friction, a whole lot of Jewish believers and Gentile believers coming together. And you can imagine here at Richland Creek, as you see all the nations represented, we have people of all different backgrounds and ethnic backgrounds, and Jewish and Gentile believers have come to this place to worship this Sunday morning. And there's a whole lot of differences, but God is so glorified when the nations gather together in one to worship Him. So we are to be sensitive toward each other's differences in these areas of non-essentials, the areas that the Bible doesn't necessarily spell out. We call them gray areas. Now, if we're going to need to be sensitive with such a large crowd, and that's difficult, I was thinking this week, that's even difficult in a smaller setting. I think of my own family and how we have to be sensitive toward one another if we're going to get along. And these probably weren't the areas that Paul was thinking about. But, you know, my son Jake and I have been instructed that we're to put the toilet seat down. And how many of you guys have heard that instruction before? Some of y'all guys aren't going to be honest today, okay? Well, God's not going to bless you in this worship service if you're not willing to be honest before Him. So how many of you guys have ever heard that instruction? Put the toilet seat down. Okay. And we're going to be sensitive to the ladies in the house. If there are, put the toilet seat down. Well, you know what? Grace went to the doctor, to the dentist, and he told her that she wasn't going to be able to chew gum because of some work he had done on her teeth, so she was restricted from gum. Well, Jake, being a gentleman already, said, if I'm going to be sensitive and not cause her to be upset, you know what? I'm not going to chew gum either because that would bother her. She'd be all upset if she saw me chewing gum, so he abstained from something he was free to do as to not bother her. And then I think of my wife, Emily. She makes efforts to clean the house and keep the counters cleared and put things away because, believe it or not, your pastor is one who likes things kind of put away and organized. And so she's being sensitive to my needs or to things that I look after. And, of course, I refrain from eating any sweets in the house. Not that I have liberty to do that. I could eat sweets all day long. Won't add a pound to me. I can just eat. I'm just gifted that way. I don't put on an ounce even if I tried. And so I refrain from eating sweets because I don't want to cause her to stumble in her diet if she's attempting to keep that figure that she has. And so we're all just trying to be sensitive toward each other's preferences if we're all going to get along. Now, that's just five people under one roof. How about 1,000 here at Richland Creek all trying to get along? Well, that's what Paul's going to talk to us about today, is being sensitive to each other's differences in these gray areas. You remember last week, and you'll see the screen on the board, some of the things that we talked about. Paul said, look, you guys have a whole lot of differences and a whole lot of baggage and a whole lot of traditions and ceremonies, observing days and diets, and you are not going to get along unless I give you some ground rules. And so he taught us last week, and you see on the screen, go back one screen for last week's, the 5 points that we had. And you see, he told us not to debate and dispute and argue, not to judge and not to look down and condemn each other's in these areas of opinions. Because God has accepted every believer, you shouldn't reject it. God is the sole master of every believer. Believe it or not, it's not you. And God honors a believer's genuine motivation and desire to please Him. We also saw that ultimately all believers belong to God, and that all believers will be judged one day by God at the Bema judgment of Christ. And now Paul has just laid that out, and he's going to continue that thought with a little bit of a shift in emphasis from that toward being sensitive now, acknowledging that there are people in the congregation that have gathered that have differences of opinions. And so he says in verse 13, "Therefore, since Christ is going to judge, let us not judge." That is the priority and the privilege of the King of the universe to judge, and He will judge fairly. He says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore." If we're going to get along, we're not going to be judging one another, but rather resolve. That's actually the same word as judge. Let's don't judge negatively, but let's judge positively. Make this judgment or resolve this today, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. You know, this idea of let us not judge. I was at Starbucks a while back, and I was just reading and studying, and I was wearing shorts and a t-shirt, just the same thing I preach in. And, well, some of you were hoping today, right? After last week, you were hoping to see me in the flowered Hawaiian shirt because you said I had those freedoms. Well, my personal conviction put me in a suit today. But at the Starbucks, I was wearing shorts and a t-shirt. You didn't know me from Adam. I'm down in Raleigh. And there was two ladies, and they got to talking about the church that they go to, and they were planning some big thing, and I got all excited about it, listening to them for about 5 or 10 minutes. All of a sudden, they switched gears, and they started talking about all that was going on in the church, and they proceeded to just tear down and destroy all the things that were going on. This is a reputable church down in Raleigh, and I was surprised to hear them, and they talked about they didn't like where the flowers were, they didn't like where the tables were, they didn't like the meals that were served on Wednesday night, they didn't like the way the pastor dressed, they didn't like the Sunday school class. And they spent about 30 minutes just gossiping and railing and destroying all the things that they didn't like and just these areas of preference. Boy, they'd be here. They'd be upset about where the flags were on the wall. They'd be upset about, I'm just telling you, I'm glad they're down at that church in Raleigh. We don't need them coming by here, just upset about every little thing. And I thought, man, if I would have been a lost person or a new believer thinking about church, I would have been completely turned off by Christianity. What a black eye it was for anybody who would have been listening in to hear those two ladies at the Starbucks going on about it. They were judging and doing things that were not honoring to the Lord. And Paul says here, let us rather resolve in our minds. Let's do that today as Paul is challenging us. Let us resolve this. Not to judge and not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And so that's the first fact I want us to be mindful of today, is to be sensitive, to abstain from anything that might cause a brother to stumble. Now, we're going to use the phrase stumble or stumbling block. Let me define that. That is anything that you do, anything that you say, an activity that you participate in that weakens another brother or sister's faith or even causes them to sin. Don't put a stumbling block or an obstacle, something that might cause them to fall in their way. Would you resolve that with me today? Keep your finger in this place and turn over a few pages to the right to 1 Corinthians in chapter 8. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians a couple times today. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, Paul talked about this in the various places he went because he knew that Jewish and Gentile believers were gathering together and they were having a hard time getting along with their many differences. And there's a whole lot of differences from what I see right now. There's a whole lot of differences out there. But we can get along, and when we do, God is glorified. And so Paul went around continuing to teach about these things. And he says in chapter 8, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "But beware lest somehow this liberty, this freedom that you have to go dancing or to play cards or whatever it is you're having a freedom in, eating a pork sandwich, or eating something that was offered to idols was the thing that they were having a problem with back in that time. Beware lest somehow your liberty become a stumbling block to those who are weak, weak in the faith." Again, the context here is in the church. "For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. The activity that you participated in wasn't sinful, but because you weren't sensitive to the damage you were causing to a weaker brother, that was the sin. And it says here that you sinned against Christ. So Paul resolved this in verse 13. He says, therefore, if... Now you fill in the blank. Here it was food. If food makes my brother stumble, I will abstain. I will never again eat meat, especially in their presence, lest I make my brother stumble. Okay? Paul saw the value in his brother's faith, and he says, I'm not going to do anything that's going to hurt my brother's faith. I'm not going to do anything to cause them to stumble. And so we turn back to our text in Romans 14 and verse 13. We are going to realize this truth and resolve this today, that we are going to abstain from anything that causes a brother or a sister in Christ to stumble. The second truth, if we're all going to get along as this body and this family continues to grow, that we have to be sensitive to not destroy the work of God in the life of one for whom Christ died. Let's notice in verses 14 through 16 and also in verse 20. So Paul goes on to say, in verse 14, he says, now, personally speaking, I know. How does he know? Christ told him. He said, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ that there's nothing unclean in and of itself. Innately speaking, food and drink is morally neutral. There's no sin in that. I understand that. He's not talking about whether food is clean in the sense of whether or not it's been cooked properly, it has bacteria, virus, or botulism, or salmonella. He's not talking about that type of cleanliness. He's just talking about whether it's ceremonially unclean to eat. If it's a sin to eat that. And he's saying, there's no problem. I've been convinced. I know. Fine, I can have a pork sandwich. Whereas it was once restricted, it's free for me to eat. I am not under the law. And so he says, there's nothing unclean in and of itself. Now, if you turn to the left a couple, Acts chapter 10, I want you to see this. In Acts chapter 10, Peter has a vision where he realizes that no food is unclean. God taught him and instructed him. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter has this vision. Verse 9, he says, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and he wanted to eat. But while they made it ready, he fell into a trance. And Peter saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him, and it was let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, the birds of the air. And a voice came to Peter and it said, it was the Lord saying, rise, Peter, you may kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. And it said, what God has cleansed, what God has declared clean, you must not call common or defiled. And so God was saying all things were clean, ceremonially clean for him to eat. And so Paul understood this as well, being from the Lord as well, that there is nothing unclean in and of itself. But there are those who are weak in these areas, and Paul was saying they're going to get hung up on these items, these non-essential items. And so when you're around them, even though it's clean, just back off. And don't go destroying their faith. He says there's nothing unclean in and of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean in his conscience, to him it is unclean. That's just how he feels about it. and we don't want to train people to violate their conscience. Okay? It's a God-given tool to determine right and wrong, and so we're not trying to train people to violate their belief systems and their proper motivation before God. So he says in verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved, or some of your translations say hurt or distressed because of your, again, fill in the blank, because of your dancing or because of your playing cards or because of the way you worship perhaps, then you are no longer walking in love. Now that is the key that he continues to go back to. Are you walking in love? Do you want to walk in love toward your family members, to the church that God has made you a part of? If you want to walk in love, then you're going to be sensitive toward each other's differences. He says, walking in love as compared to, let's look at some of the other words he's used. Walking in love compared to judging, putting a stumbling block before others, causing them to fall, grieving them, hurting, distressing them. Later he's going to say, destroying the work of God in their life. You see how they're contrary to one another? But if we're walking in love, we won't do those things to our brother. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you're not walking in love. Be sensitive to not destroy the work of God in the life of one that Christ died for. He says, you're not walking in love. Do not destroy. Don't annihilate, don't tear down, don't ruin with your food or your celebration of one particular day above another. Whatever it is that you fill in the blank with, don't destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. And there in that statement, you have the divine worth of a human being. Let me tell you why each one of you is so very special. It's a message that doesn't get to many of our young people. You are so very special. What is your value? You have infinite value. Whether you like it or not, you are special and have infinite value. You have been created in the image of God, and Christ has died for you. And so you have infinite value. And so Paul's using those two facts to say, because you have infinite value, don't go around with your Christian freedoms and tear down the value of another because of your particular freedoms. He says, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. And therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Now notice in verse 20, skip down to verse 20, he also says about destroying someone else's faith. He says, do not destroy, here he calls it, the work of God. You realize that you're the work of God? God is working. He's shaping. He's building your life. He's already saved you. You can't stop that. Now he's shaping his masterpiece in the sanctification process. He says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Can you imagine if I took an axe and I started hammering away at that screen? You'd think, he's lost his mind. Why is he destroying that? Better yet, what if I had a Rembrandt artwork up here and a Picasso artwork up here, and you guys were admiring it, and I reached under here and I said, let me grab this spray paint can and shake it up, and I just sat there and sprayed over that Picasso, then sprayed over the Rembrandt. Probably everybody in this room would go, can't believe he just destroyed the million-dollar masterpiece. Let me ask you this. What is more valuable? You, each one of you in here, or that Rembrandt, or that Picasso? Picasso is not created in the image of God. Picasso is temporary. You're eternal. Christ didn't die for the Picasso art painting. He died for you. You have so much more value than any human-created artwork that we place value on. God's placed His value on you. And in light of that, Paul's saying, don't go and tear down, don't spray paint and ruin the other believers. They are valuable. Don't tear down and don't ruin the faith of another simply because you have preferences and opinions about certain things. If God's given you that freedom, then let it be between you and God. Do not destroy. Let us be sensitive to not destroy the work of God. You are the work of God in the life of one for whom Christ has died. Third truth I want us to observe in Paul's text today as we think about how we're to be sensitive toward each other's differences. In verses 17 through 19, Paul encourages us to be sensitive to pursue eternal and edifying actions. Notice what he says here. He says, for the kingdom, all these things, because the kingdom of God, it's not about eating and drinking, but it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, what Paul has just done is he's taken this conversation and put it in its proper context. He has elevated the conversation to say, you know what? The kingdom of God is not about your dietary preferences and about what day you think is more special than the other day. The kingdom of God is so much bigger than all of those things. And praise God that it is. Don't try to minimize the value of the kingdom of God because of what you like to eat or drink. Kingdom of God is not about eating or drinking. But what is the kingdom of God about? Well, he's going to say three things. The kingdom of God is about righteousness. By that he means holy living. A commitment to being true to who we are now that he's put that white robe of righteousness. Since we've believed in Christ, we are righteous. Let us live out that faith among other believers. The kingdom of God is about righteousness. The kingdom of God is about peace, he says. And that peace is talking about peace. Now that we have peace with God, he's talking about peace among the brethren. Peace under this roof. That we all have so many different backgrounds. And I look and I see we have all the different races gathered here. There's Jewish and Gentile believers. Praise God. We can have peace with one another if we'll be sensitive toward each other's backgrounds and areas of weakness. And so he says the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but it's about peace, it's about righteousness, and it is about joy in the Holy Spirit. David said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Joy that comes from a spirit-filled life. It is true joy, true happiness. Not that the world offers, but joy that comes from a fulfilled life because you are abiding in Christ. You're honoring Him with your life. You're obeying Him. Folks, if you're seeking your joy and your contentment with what the world has to offer, your material possessions, your vacations, your position in life, it is an empty lie that the devil is trying to get you to chase after. True joy comes in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul is making a distinction between external activities and eternal things. And I want you to make that distinction too. Eating and drinking, external expressions of our faith. Paul's saying it's bigger than that. He's pointing to the eternal portions of our lives. And he says in verse 18, for he who serves Christ, he who serves Messiah in these things or in this way, he is two things. He is acceptable to God or pleasing to God and approved by men. If I were to ask you today, would you like to be pleasing to God and be acceptable to men? I bet that most of you in here today would say, Pastor, sign me up. Ultimately, when all is said and done with my life, I want to be pleasing to God and approved, if possible, by men. He says, well, if you'll do these things, if you'll be sensitive not to cause a brother to stumble, if you'll not destroy them, but yet you will pursue after eternal and edifying things, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Messiah in these things, you're going to be pleasing to God, praise the Lord, and approved by men, the sense of approved, that they've examined you, they've put you under the microscope, and they have approved that your decisions are made by love for their own well-being. Now, they are acceptable to God who sees internally the heart, but they are approved by men who visualize the things that are external. They're seeing the heart. The God sees the heart, and people see the actions. We can be acceptable to God and approved by men by being sensitive in these areas. He says in verse 19, therefore, let us pursue. And this is something that excites me. I'm thinking, all right, I want to be acceptable to God. I want to be approved by men. I want to pass this test. And he says, therefore, let us pursue. It has this idea that you're going to intentionally go after these things, that you're going to exert effort in these areas. Will you do it with me? Will you do these things with me? Will you pursue the things that I'm going to pursue, what Paul is encouraging us to pursue? He says here, let us pursue, let us make effort, let us pursue the things which make for peace. Were those ladies at Starbucks pursuing things that were making for peace? No. What were they doing? Tearing down. So easy to tear down. Just waggle your tongue in the back hallway. Get out in the foyer and just waggle your tongue. I don't like it when pastor wears that color tie. I hear some of the craziest things. Is that what the kingdom of God is about? Where the flags hang on the wall, or where that chair is in the foyer, or what time we eat on Wednesday night? Is that what it's all about? Come on. Let us pursue the things that make for peace and the things which one may edify one another. Now, when he uses the word edify, he's using an architectural term to talk about building one up. And he's painting this picture in our minds. Instead of destroying and tearing down, I got a noble idea. The kingdom of God is about pursuing peace and building each other up, that you're literally adding to. And I saw just a little while ago in the foyer somebody come up and say something that was just incredibly nice about somebody to him in front of other people. I said, you know what he did? He just took and he added to that person. He edified. He built him up. He encouraged him. He wasn't lying, just being honest, but he was being intentional. He was pursuing those things which edify and build up. God is glorified when we build up the body of Christ. And we do it through our words. We do it through our actions. We come alongside and help a brother. Come alongside and help a sister in Christ. And that's the picture that Paul wants us to pursue. Pursue after these things. Peace and building each other up. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you intentionally encouraged somebody in your family? I'm talking about your immediate family. You added to them. You built them up. You encouraged them in the faith. Encouraged them in their life. When was the last time that you went out of your way to intentionally encourage the child care workers that are working so diligently up and down the hallways, serving the kingdom of God, serving us, serving the children? How about a student worker? When was the last time you encouraged or edified one of your pastors? And I see these guys working diligently night and day, on their faces praying. Have you encouraged them? He says, let us pursue these things. How about your brothers and sisters in Christ in your Sunday school class? Those who take out the garbage late at night when everybody else goes home? He says, let us pursue, intentionally go after, and make effort to edify one another. And so instead of destroying and tearing down and causing one to stumble and judging and condemning, he's saying instead, if we're going to make this thing work and glorify God through our unity, then we're going to have to pursue peace and build each other up. Go out of your way to do it. As Paul said, resolve in your mind today that you will do these things. And then if you do, you will be pleasing to God and acceptable to man. Verse 20, we said, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Verse 21. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. Flip back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul is speaking about our Christian liberties here. And he says in verse 23, all things are lawful, or all things are permissible. I have that freedom in Christ. We're not under the law. All things are permissible for me, but not all things are beneficial. It may be permissible for me to go to that movie. It may not be beneficial for me to go to that movie. All things are permissible or lawful for me, but not all things edify me. Instead of being ruled by law, Christians are to be ruled by love. If it's not edifying, if it's not beneficial, if it's not helpful, if it's causing someone to stumble, let that be what governs my thinking. He said, let no one seek his own, but each one seek the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions. For conscience' sake, you're free for those things. For the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness. And in verse 27, if you find yourself in this situation, if any of those who do not believe, that's referring to a lost person, someone who does not believe, they invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you. It's okay. You actually don't lose your salvation if you eat a particular kind of food. Now, if they set before you some of the things that have been set before me on the mission field, it makes it tougher having to eat monkey brains and things that still have little legs on them, and they're smiling and enjoying it. And so you smile, and you enjoy it too, because you don't want to lose the opportunity to share the gospel or offend them in their efforts. So you eat whatever is said before you, asking no questions for conscience' sake. But if someone says to you, this was offered to idols, they're having a problem with it, then don't eat it for the sake of the one who sold it to you or told you that. And for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. Be sensitive toward his conscience. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food? Not because my activity or my action was sinful, but I've caused him to sin, and therefore my action was evil. Therefore, underline this verse in your Bible, memorize it. Let it be a guide to your decision making in these gray areas. He says in verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, you do it all for the glory of God. And if what you're doing isn't to the glory of God, and you wouldn't do it if Jesus Christ was right there with you, if it's not edifying and if it's causing others to stumble, then don't do it. Amen? Because we love the brethren and we love the church, we want to be acceptable to God and acceptable to men and pleasing to God. He says, give no offense, verse 32, either to the Jewish people or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as also I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. What was Paul after? The profit of the others, not for me. Why? So that they may be, say it with me, so that they may be saved. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes that they might come to know the Messiah, the Savior, I'm willing to abstain. So I'm going to be, look at 1, 2, and 3, sensitive to abstain from anything that might cause a brother to stumble. I'm going to be sensitive to not destroy the work of God for the life of one whom Christ died for. And I'm going to be sensitive to pursue eternal and edifying actions. Back to our text in Romans for the fourth and final truth. That is, we're going to be sensitive to not violate our own conscience or beliefs about these gray areas, these opinions and debatable issues. Reminds me about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon is a very famous preacher 100 years or so ago. And he used to smoke a cigar on Sunday afternoon. He didn't have any conviction about that. God had given him liberty in those areas. So Sunday afternoon, he'd get back there with Pastor Scott and Pastor John. And he'd go back there and fire up a cigar. And his fame was abounding to the point that he was walking down the street and he saw in a store in the window these cigars. The same cigars, it said, that Charles Haddon Spurgeon smokes. He said he fell under conviction, realized that his liberty was causing others to stumble, and that God had, because of that, withdrew that freedom. And he said, that was the last day I smoked a cigar, because it was causing hurt and damage to others. And so, verse 22 says, do you have faith? Or it's a rhetorical question. It doesn't have to be a rhetorical question. It says, do you have certain beliefs about these things? God's spoken to you and given you liberty or not given you liberty in these particular areas. Whatever you believe about these things in these gray areas, have it between yourself and God. Have those gray areas between yourself and God. If you're having a pork sandwich and that's causing a Jewish brother to stumble, then just don't have it. At least in public, that you might cause them to stumble. Be consistent, what he's saying here, with what your conscience, your belief system is telling you. And have it between yourselves and God. Happy, blessed is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. If that's fine for me, then praise the Lord. But I'm not going to condemn myself by violating my own conscience, my own belief systems. I have approved certain things and not approved certain things. It says in verse 23, but he who doubts, or he who has violated his convictions or violated his conscience, he who doubts is condemned if he, fill in the blank, why? Why? Why is it wrong? If God's told me, hey, pastor, I'll tell you what, drinking is not for you, okay? I got a lot of reasons for that. Drinking is not for you. Now, if I partake, can I go to the scripture and point out exactly why that's a sin? No, but I violated my beliefs and my conscience, and for me it is sin, because he who doubts is condemned if he eats or drinks or whatever that area is, because he does not do it from faith, from his beliefs. Notice his statement as he concludes. He says, for whatever is not from faith, whatever is not from faith is sin. In other words, if the way you live, the way you eat, the way you act isn't consistent with what you believe and what God has dealt with you on, then for you it is wrong. Then for you it is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. I like what the New American Commentary says about this text, and it says, the conclusion is that believers are to make every effort to do those things that lead to peace and mutual upbuilding, edifying one another. Yet, Christian history, and I can tell you about many churches, Christian history shows numerous examples of people in churches utterly earnest about the non-essentials, who have felt at liberty to break up the unity of the church, to ruin churches for the sake of their particular fetish. Folks, let us be careful. Let us be sensitive to abstain from anything that might cause a brother to stumble. Let us be sensitive to not destroy the work of God in the life for whom Christ died. Let us be sensitive to pursue eternal and edifying actions. And let us be sensitive to not violate our own conscience or beliefs about these debatable issues. As I think about Richland Creek, let me ask you this. We live in the Bible Belt, the South. Love to have good old pig pickings, right? You know, God has brought many Jewish people here. They may be invited by any number of our members. Hey, I want you to come to Richland Creek. And the day that they happen to show up is the day that we're having a pig picking. Well, we have cause them to stumble in something that's not really that important? Would we be willing to abstain and maybe offer different food items? And what Paul is getting at here is he's saying, look, Richland Creek, I want you to be a Romans 14 and a Romans 15 type of church, that everybody can come here and not be so offended because you're not pushing your way on them and you're being sensitive to those things that cause other people to stumble. I don't want somebody to come to Richland Creek and because of our lack of sensitivity, they just show up and we just rip them down and destroy their faith because we just aren't thinking about those things that might cause them to stumble. Let us be like Paul, who says, I'm willing to abstain from these things. I'm willing to do all things that they might be saved. And I want to do anything I can to add to and to build up my brothers in Christ, whether they're Jewish or Gentiles, it doesn't matter. I'm not focused on these little incidental things. I'm focused on the kingdom of God, eternal things, not these little gray area external things. Let us be kingdom-minded. Let us be sensitive. Let Richland Creek be a Romans 14 and 15 church where all the nations come together under the roof with all of our many backgrounds, with all of our differences and opinions and traditions. It's okay, because in all this diversity, God is chiefly glorified in our unity. Amen? Amen. Let's do some serious damage to Satan's kingdom. And let's lift up God, that all manner of men might be drawn to Him. We'll see many saved. And this nation, this community, and Satan, he will remember our name when we gathered together and prayed and preached His word and lived like Christians. They will remember the name that we leave behind. Let us pray. Father, Your word changes us. Your word excites us. And Father, it challenges us to be sensitive. Help us to do an inventory of ourselves and the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we don't do, the things that we don't say. Oh God, that we might not cause a brother to stumble, that we might not destroy another brother's faith, but that we would pursue after the kingdom of God, peace, the things which edify. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let us pursue and go after those things. Let us be true to our own conscience, Lord, that You might honor and find us pleasing to You and approved by men. Oh God, do that work in this Your church, that we might be a Romans 14 and 15 church, that all the nations may gather together with our many differences and praise You as one man. Father, we love You for the work that You're doing. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And into the time of invitation, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't know for sure if you died today that you'd spend eternity with your God, with your Creator. That's why He did create you. I want to encourage you to nail that decision down today, to come to Jesus, to put your faith in Him. Do that today. Come, grab my hand. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing, and you can grab my hand and just say, Jesus, I'll know what you're talking about. Perhaps you want to catch up with me or one of our other pastors this week and say, I want to embrace my Messiah. I want to embrace the one who died for me that I might have eternal life. Catch up with a pastor by phone or by email. Come by the church this week. Perhaps you're here today and you sense, hey, I want to be a part of this family, this Romans 14 and 15 church family. I want to be a part of this. Come grab my hand and say, family. I'll know exactly what you're talking about. Perhaps you're here today and you sense, hey, I got a burden on my heart. I haven't been sensitive. I haven't been building up. I have been destroying. But things are going to change today. And I'm going to ask for somebody to pray for me. I want to come and pray and ask God for forgiveness. Count me in as one who builds the church rather than tears down. If that's the burden that God's put on your heart, whatever it is, the invitation is an opportunity for you to respond to God and to do business with what God is putting on your heart. Would you respond as we stand now and as we sing?